I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. The title of this morning's message is The Christian Workaholic. Again, that's The Christian Workaholic. We'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 10 in the verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we would again ask thee that thou deal bountifully with thy servants, that we may live and keep thy word. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Everyone has a work ethic. It can be a good work ethic, and it can be a bad one. I remember being in Russia one time in the early 90s, talking to the worker at one of the hotels we stayed at, and he was telling us while he was standing around doing nothing. He said, you pretend to pay me, I pretend to work. In your lifetime, undoubtedly, you've encountered people with all kinds of work ethics. Some you've looked at and they have described as lazy. Some you look at them and you admire their work ethic. Still, there's another class, a workaholic, that I've defined as a person having a compulsive need to work or one who is addicted to work. The Bible has much to say about work, and God gives much counsel in this area. Have you ever wondered why? So much of life centers around what we do. For example, if a person is a plumber, they'll just maybe not be known as much by their name, but by what they do. Or he's a carpenter, or he's a lawyer, or a doctor. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It goes on to say in other areas where Christ describes a person in one of his parables, the parable of the talents, in which he described as a lazy man. He said, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Note how it says, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou wicked and lazy servant. They're combined. Proverbs chapter 6 has some unusual advice. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, thou lazy man. Consider her ways and be wise. In other words, here's a man who stands upright, can go kneel on the ground and see the small creature and learn from something that God has made. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. It goes on to say, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs 18:9 also says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Yet another proverb says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Think of it from another perspective, from Ecclesiastes 5:12. It says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Many of you have known that. After a long day at work, you go home, your head hits the pillow, and you're fast asleep. The greatest worker who ever walked the face of this earth, though, is Jesus Christ. When Christ was a boy, his parents lost track of his whereabouts. We read in Luke 2:49, Christ saying, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You who are children can learn from this. Christ not only was an example for the adults of how to be industrious, he also tells them as a boy, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, you who are children, and God saves you, you know that you can do God's will now with the help of the Holy Ghost. We go on to the adulthood of Christ. In John 4, when Christ was wearied with his journey, wearied and yet he stops to save this woman at the well. It goes on to say that his disciples exhorted Jesus to eat. Christ told them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus likened this unto eating, that enjoyable eating, enjoying doing what God told him to do. Christ is described by the Word of God as someone who is always busy. Look throughout the Gospels. You'll never find a Christ not working, always working. Yet we would never describe him as a workaholic. Workaholics generally lack priorities. They may make lots of money and at the same time neglect their spouses and their children and other priorities. Sometimes they look back on their lives and wish that they had spent more time with their families. Workaholics often lack joy when they're doing what they're doing. Sure, they may work hard. Sure, they may get rich. Yet they lack focus on what they do. This often results in a joyless existence, just going to work for habit. In our text, Christ goes to the house of two sisters named Mary and Martha. We see Martha described as one who is cumbered about with much serving. And yet we see Mary is said to be sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his every word. Both are Christians. Yet there is a remarkable contrast between the two, isn't there? One is frustrated while the other seems captivated by every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of the living God. Both are Christians. Which one of these two women would describe your workday or your work during your life? Would it be Mary or Martha? Or maybe there'd be times when one of them would describe it, maybe a little of both during some days. Today, I want us to consider that Christ is the cure for the Christian workaholic. My first point is that some workaholics are Christians. Remember, I've defined a workaholic as a person having a compulsive need to work or one who is addicted to work. I'm not saying that being a workaholic is a good thing. Nor am I saying that all workaholics are Christians. Indeed, many of them are not. There's a certain virtue in work, and yet the work is not what makes you a Christian. Many workaholics work with no regard to the consequences to their families. They prefer work to spending time with their families. They prefer work to reading God's Word to themselves or for themselves or to their families. They work for the sake of just working or for the sake of getting rich. They often rationalize to themselves and to their families, I'm doing this for you. And they would bury themselves into more and more and more work, all the time saying, look what I'm doing for you. You should be thanking me. Some work so that they won't have to think on the things of God. They work so hard, they never have time to think on the things of God. When their conscience bothers them, what do? They immerse themselves in the more at work. Yet the fact remains that there are genuine Christians who are workaholics. And I'm not saying that Martha is a workaholic. We only have one section of Scripture to describe her work. What I am saying is that the tendency she is exhibiting right here is the characteristic of a workaholic, and that she is a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to show first that she is a believer in Jesus Christ. Martha is a Christian. Look at verses 38 and 39. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want you to notice two things about this verse, or these two verses. First of all, when you read verse 39 very slowly, it says, which also sat at Jesus' feet. In other words, Martha had before this sat at Jesus Christ's feet. She's a Christian. Note also that Martha received Christ into her house. Receiving Christ is the language of Scripture denoting the work of the Holy Ghost in a person's heart so that they see Jesus Christ and want him. That's language of the Holy Ghost. That's language of salvation. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Again, the work of the Holy Ghost in the sinner's heart to make them love Christ. Many times we come to the hyper-Calvinist who says, I refuse to use that language of saying that a person received Christ. That sounds too much like they did it all by themselves. Well, if that's how they're boasting, maybe it's a rebuke is necessary. And yet, this is the language of Scripture. It's not a wrong thing to say, I received Christ. I received Him because the Holy Ghost worked in my heart. And again, you can do no better in your lifetime than to use the language of Scripture to describe what happened in your life. Martha, though she is far from faultless, is a born-again believer. She received Christ into her house. Contrast this with the chapter preceding our text. Flip back to the previous chapter and look at verse 51. It says, And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. This is Christ. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. May I say to you who are not saved, there are only two kinds of people. Throughout the entire universe, there's only two kinds of people. Those who receive Christ as their Savior, and to receive him into your house means more than just an acknowledgement of a filling out of a card or something like that, a walking of an aisle. It means much more. It means to love him, to want to commune with him, have him come and be the guest of honor in your house. A life-changing thing. There are only two kinds of people, again. There are those who receive Christ and Christ rejecters. Which are you today? There's no in-between. Note also that Martha is showing the marks of her Christianity. First, Martha is serving the Lord. Verse 40 of our text. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She may be serving in an improper manner, but she's serving. Christ said in John 12:26, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Anyone who serves Christ is exhibiting the marks of a Christian. In John 13:10, we read of what Christ did after he washed the disciples' feet. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. Martha is serving the Lord. Second, it was through Martha that Mary heard of the only Savior of men, Jesus Christ. Verse 38 said, A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Isn't this one of the great joys that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Knowing that once you bring him into your house is forever changed. It is no longer the same. Now you have people who are sitting under the hearing of the word of God. You have Mary as a direct result of Martha receiving Jesus Christ into her house, hearing the word of God. Doesn't a verse like this warm your hearts? You who are Christians who have brought Christ into your house has changed. Whether now they reject Christ, maybe later they'll receive Him. Maybe later on they'll be as Mary and hear the Word of God. Think of what happened later on in the lives of Mary and Martha. If you would turn with me to John chapter 11. Here's the same woman, same two women. They also have a brother named Lazarus. And think of what effect this is going to have on Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Now because of one thing that happened, receiving Christ into Martha's house, now all of a sudden we have, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Because of that, now I know that Christ loves my brother. He goes on, and when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Then verse 5, a powerful verse. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The love of God brought into a home. What a great effect. Can you see what happened because of what Martha did in bringing Christ into her home? This last verse cannot be emphasized enough. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." In the time of our text, Martha's brother Lazarus would soon die. Now think of what happened because of one person bringing Christ into their house. Here is a man who is dead. That's not the end. That's not the end, because Christ is his Savior. We read in John 11:25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in him, in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Can you see, because of the work of the Holy Ghost in one sinner's heart, this work expands. Now it goes into both another brother and a sister. Martha is exhibiting the characteristics of the workaholic, though. You would suspect that after all this, we would see great joy in her life. And yet, what do we read? "Now Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." The same might apply to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you're saved, and yet you're cumbered about with much serving. It seems as though the work is getting in the way somehow. Some workaholics are Christians. Next, I'd like to consider some of the symptoms of the Christian workaholic. First, there's a focus on the service to the exclusion of Christ. Verse 38 of our text shows us that Martha received Christ into her house. Verse 39 shows us that Christ came to preach into fellowship with her. And yet, verse 40, cumbered about with much serving. Is it possible to invite Christ into your house and then forget all about him? Suppose the President of the United States was going to come and visit your home. Just think about that. What all has to be done? The food has to be prepared. There has to be places where we can talk. The place has to be presentable. Each guest should be made to feel at home. The President of the United States is coming to my house. Is it possible to get so caught up in the details that you forget that the President of the United States is coming to your house? Whenever Christina and I have someone over, we like, if we remember, to have a guest book signed. And at the end, it has a little section for comments. Imagine the President of the United States filling out the comment afterwards, saying, "The food was really good. The atmosphere was really good, but I didn't get to spend any time with the person that invited me." Could that be Christ's testimony of you as a Christian today? Didn't spend any time with the one who invited me to their house. Does this sound far-fetched to you? It happens every time we serve Christ without thinking of him. Many times in the Old Testament, you read of a person bringing their lamb or bringing their sacrifice, and it's as though they look all to the letter of the law to do things exactly like they're supposed to, and they forget all about the Christ that they were honoring. They forget about the Messiah who they're honoring. This happens every time one of us come to the Lord's table and partake of the elements. We do everything right. We think about our sins. We do this, we do this, and then we think about whether we forget about Christ. We do the same exact thing. The same can be said when you witness. You go to witness and you forget all about why you're witnessing. You go to hand out tracts. You forget why you're handing out tracts. You teach a Sunday school class and you forget who you're teaching about. Another symptom of the Christian workaholic is a lack of joy. Verse 41 of our text, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Focus on work can never give you lasting happiness. It can't do it. In fact, a focus on anything except Jesus Christ will lead to you being miserable. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The implication of that verse is that there is no true peace outside of a focus on Jesus Christ. The same is true for your work. few weeks ago we went over John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, Christ speaking, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The implication of this verse is, outside of Christ there is no peace. You must look to Him. You could be a missionary in a foreign country doing a great work, and yet if you forget about your Savior, you will soon be miserable. You could be a pastor of a great church. If you forget your Savior, your sermons will be nothing more than book reports. You'll be miserable. You will not exhibit the true joy of Christian. Witnessing to a coworker, forget about Christ and you'll be miserable. You'll be anything but a good testimony. Handing out tracts or singing hymns or coming here to worship. This is called a worship service because you're here to do work. You're here to honor your Savior, Jesus Christ. You forget about the Christ and you'll be miserable. The third symptom of the Christian workaholic is frustration. You may become, first of all, frustrated with your Savior. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Lord, You don't care. Put yourself in Martha's place for a moment. There's so much work to be done. And the only help you have is sitting down. Wouldn't it be much easier for Christ to stop for a few minutes, to stop preaching the Word of God for a little while so that we could serve? After all, wouldn't Martha be serving? Wouldn't Mary be serving Christ if she got up and served? Here's where she makes a mistake. Because her focus is on her work instead of her Savior. Martha thinks for a moment that she's more wise than her Savior. She charges God foolishly by saying that He doesn't care. She lets the circumstances control her thoughts instead of the righteous attributes of God found in the Scriptures. Today, are you frustrated with your Savior? With what's going on in your life now, can you say that you're frustrated with Him now? That you could actually not sing the song we sung, God Will Take Care of You? Will He take care of you? I told you of a man who called this past week and says, God's not taking care of me. I'm working, I paid my rent, and now I'm hungry because God's not taking care of me. Charging God foolishly. Martha also gets frustrated with her sister Mary. She says in verse 40, my sister hath left me alone to serve. There's all this work to do, and she's abandoned me. After all, wouldn't she be serving Christ if she got up and helped? I think there are times when we make suggestions to God as though we think that we're wiser than God. And times when we have our eyes on the other people that are around us and saying, shouldn't they be doing more? Look, God, can't You make it so all these other people were working harder? Look at how hard I'm working. We get frustrated with the people around us. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God asks Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with thy word, with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. How does God answer him? He said, God answers him in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. These people are just as saved as Elijah. These people are just as loved as Elijah. These people will be used of the Lord just as much in many ways. But Elijah is caught up in the work. He is saying, I alone am left. Can't you bid somebody come along and help me? Christ tells Martha in verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Christ is telling Martha that her focus is on everything except where it should be. Martha, your focus is supposed to be on me. Some workaholics are Christians, and again, the symptoms are a focus on service to the exclusion of Christ, a lack of joy, and frustration. Third, I'd like to consider the cure for the Christian workaholic. First of all, the place where we look least as Christians, the rebuke of Christ. Sometimes in Scripture, Christ rebukes us because He loves us. because He wants to see our focus put back on Him. Sometimes these chastening words sound like words that we don't want to hear. Especially we as Americans, we don't want to be told what to do. And yet Christ, as our Savior, cares enough for us to tell us what to do. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Christ answered Martha is, no, I'm not going to get Mary or allow Mary to act as foolishly as you're acting. She's being a good example to you. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. We have to ask ourselves, which one are we? If we refuse the counsel of God, which one are we? There's only two there. It's interesting to note when we look at other scriptures that Martha did listen to Christ. One of the ways I know this comes from John 11:20. This is a later time in which her brother would die. It says in John 11:20, then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was listening. She knew that Christ is the life giver. Goes on to say, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. There's understanding. There's a godly prayer of a woman who spent time at Jesus' feet. Here's a woman who listened to the rebuke of Christ. It goes on to say, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She was listening. It goes on, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Christ asks you that question while he's asking Martha. Do you believe this? Believing this means you have eternal life. Rejecting this means you're still in your sins. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. The rebuke of Christ had entered into her soul and made it so now her focus is on Christ. Note also, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's a similar situation, but you're going to read of a different Martha here. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Didn't change in the serving. She kept serving, but now, where's the murmuring? Where's the complaining? Gone. She's still serving, but her focus is Christ. Doing the same thing, and yet her focus is Christ. You who are going through dry times as a Christian, often the last thing you want to read is one of the rebukes of Christ, but yet many times that'll be what gets you out of your slump. That'll be what gets you out of whatever focus you have, which is wrong, and get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet, that is sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You who work with any kind of knives or any kind of blades, you know for a fact that if that blade is dull, you'll be there with all the strength you have and you'll be working twice as hard. Try cutting a really good steak with a butter knife. You'll do it. When you look at a lot of the things as far as cutting a lawn, you have a really dull blade and you'll be there forever. He'll be pushing harder. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. Jesus Christ is the one who sharpens you. So that then the work is easier to do because he has sharpened you. Another cure for the Christian workaholic is the priority of Christ. In our text, there's a sharp contrast between the priorities of Martha and Mary. Christ points out to Martha this contrast, saying, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. There's her. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ hearing the Word of God. Martha is far too busy. Martha is a lot like we are when we think of our Bible studies as something that we do in our spare time. Where is our Bible study sometimes? It's when I get a chance, if I get a chance. You see, what I have to do first is expend all my energy doing all the things that are needful. And then after everything is done, after I'm really tired, then I come, maybe, if I have the time, to Christ for His Bible study. It's the exact opposite of the way it should be. I can spend time with Christ after I take care of the important matters of life. I don't have time to spend time with Christ. Maybe tomorrow. I'll pray when I get a chance, or I'll spend time in God's Word after all my energy is consumed with my job. Many of you may have heard of this illustration of there was a frustrated Christian. By the grace of God, life got overwhelming. He's looking up to God and saying, "Lord, what's going on here? You know I don't have time to pray. Life is getting more and more overwhelming every day." Finally, he comes to himself and he prays and says, "Lord, I've got 20 things to do this day, and there's no way that I can do them without your help. Lord, help me with this one, and this one." Then the day goes by and he gets them done. Then he realizes when he comes to himself that he does not have time not to pray. He's got to pray. The work that he has to do the next day is too hard and too difficult to do by himself. So he seeks the God of the universe for the help. Apostle Paul found out this when he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Without thee I can do nothing. But with him I can do all things." Too many Christians in our day think Psalm 1 is an unrealistic goal. We read this. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Try picturing it in your mind already. It's as though a man spends his time maybe in that room by himself all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that's all he does. Then there's people that say that he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Well, that's a lie, actually. Because if a person has Jesus Christ in the center of his heart, everything that he does during his day will be profited. Read on in Psalm 1. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Here's not a man who's locked himself in. Here's a man who starts his day with Christ and ends his day with Christ. Here's a man who asks Christ for the help of all the things he's got to do. A workaholic is not defined by a person that does a lot of things. A lot of Christians would be workaholics then. There's people who amaze us with the amount of work they do. They're not workaholics. They've got the joy. They love doing what they're doing. They have the Savior's help in doing what they're doing. Sometimes we scratch our heads and says, "How do they do it? Christ's helping them." It should be a pretty obvious thing. They have the help of God Himself. Mary seems to know what Martha will learn later that we read. All who spend time with Christ are able to do far more than those who do not spend time at the feet of Christ. Just looking at our text, many might think that Mary's being lazy. And yet, what I'm about to read is one of the few commendations of Jesus Christ. Remember, he commends the centurion. He says, "I have not found faith like this, no, not in all Israel." And yet, if we were to list the number of commendations, you could probably list them on one hand. Listen to the result of a woman spending time at Jesus Christ's feet. I read for you Mark 14:3. A parallel account of one I read earlier. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman," this is Mary, "having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial unto her." List all the works of people that are doing. List the disciples who forsake Christ. List all these things. And every time a person reads God's Word, they're going to read about what a woman did who spent the time at Jesus Christ's feet. You want to do great things for Christ? You'll never be able to do it unless you spend time at the feet of Christ. Listen and learn at the feet of Christ. Christ Himself points every believer to the work that she did in anointing Christ for the burial. Both Mary and Martha were believers in Jesus Christ. Both served Christ. Mary, whose priority was to spend time at Jesus' feet, received the commendation of God Himself because of what she did. That's noteworthy. Again, the workaholic is not defined by how much he does. And again, some Christians seem to work nonstop for the Lord, and they're not workaholics, for they have a sight of Christ in everything they do. They start and finish the day with Christ as their great priority. Some may object here and say, shouldn't your spouse be your first priority? Shouldn't you put your wife or your husband first? Well, I would say, unless you put God first, you will not be able to serve your wife. You'll not be able to love him. You'll lack the strength to be able to do it. You'll lack the wisdom to be able to do it. Moreover, if your wife or your husband isn't saved, by watching them go to hell and keeping them as first priority, your first priority should be to see them saved. And if they are saved, your first priority should be seeing them fed and going on with the Lord. That's when you know that serving the Lord really hits home. Loving your spouse means seeing them saved. When a Hebrew servant finished serving his master for 6 years, he was free to go. The first application of the Ten Commandments is the following. It says, if he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And listen, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children. And then it goes on to say how he will be brought before as a public testimony for all to see that this man loves his master first. But note the order. I love my master, my wife, and my children. There's the order how God would have you love. Love your master first. By loving God first, you're able to serve the other one better. You're able to love them better. You take two people, one who has his wife as his first priority and the other one who has God as his first priority. I guarantee you, the one who has God as his first priority will be able to love her thousands of times better. He'll be able to see her saved in the will of the Lord. Third cure for the Christian workaholic is a focus on Christ. Martha was focused on her work to the exclusion of Christ and was cumbered about with much serving. Again, I read for you John 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha served. Again, there's no complaining, no murmuring. Here's a woman who's a great example of a person now who has a changed priority. Martha's still serving. She's not fretting. Martha is the epitome of Colossians 3:22. And whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. When you hand out gospel tracts, you're not always going to be well received. In fact, it's been the experience of some people in the church that people have slammed the door in your face. There's one person told me that as they were approaching, he says, my dog bites and I'm going to let him go unless you get out of here. Now, if you're handing out tracts, gospel tracts, the next door may be a little bit more horrific. You may be horrified at going to the next door unless your focus is on Christ. If the whole time you're realizing that your focus is on Christ, you'll go to the next door and you'll say, maybe the Lord would even, next time I'm by, maybe he'll receive a tract. You'll be praying more. When you do things for your children, there are times in which you won't be appreciated. It feels really good when you're appreciated, doesn't it? You do something and somebody recognizes you and says, thank you for doing that. That's godly. That's Christian. And yet, what happens when it doesn't happen? It hurts. Unless we remember that we're working for Christ. Unless when you're making a sacrifice for your child, you're remembering you're doing it for Christ. Then if someone is ungrateful. It won't hurt as much because you realize you're doing it for Christ. The focus is Christ. The cure for that situation is Christ. One of the great benefits of focusing on Christ is joy. It says in John 20:20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." It's a great verse. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's where my focus is to be, to look at what Christ has for me. The second benefit of focusing on Christ is increased strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." As you look at Christ, He gives you strength. Never mind this, have a priority somewhere else. Try asking a human being for strength. He can't give it to you. Remember, we read in Isaiah 40, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." When you look at such a verse, many times we think of ourselves when we're in times of despair, when we're in times in which we lack strength, and we think that that's a sin somehow. It isn't a sin. If that's a sin, then this man who is waiting isn't waiting for anything. "They that wait on the Lord shall receive their strength in due time," because God is going to send it. He's promised. Strength is one of the promised things of God. He always strengthens His people. Which one of the two women in our text best describes your Christian walk? Would it be Mary, Martha, or maybe times you've had of both? Christ is the cure for that Christian workaholic. Today, we've talked about symptoms. We're not saying that if you have a tendency to overwork, that you're not a Christian. Far be it from that being true. Martha is that way. But yet, when you look at that focus on Christ, again, you can do manifold more by a focus on Christ than you can without Him. What does that say to how you're to start your day tomorrow? You may have a week in which, if you described it to many people here, they would tell you, "Well, I can't do that." You're probably right. Many of you here are working so hard, yet at the same time, put Christ first and watch how much more you can do.